And this morning we pick back up with Mary because that is what John lays forth in his gospel account. I don't know if you had the opportunity last week to, or you have the ability to go and read the comments of John MacArthur, but I wanted to do it this morning. And in Luke's gospel, this is his study Bible. By the way, you can get his study Bible on his website. You can download an app if you use an iPhone or an iPad or another smart device. You have the ability to get his study Bible. And so I'm going to read you just a summary of the notes that he provides in Luke 24:4. And what he tries to do here is he tries to take all four of the gospel accounts, because each one provides different details, and he provides a very brief summation or harmony of these events. Because as I shared last week, when we look at John's gospel, if we were to turn and look at one of the other accounts, some of the details would be off just a little bit. And I shared that because you are getting the perspective of different eyewitnesses, you're getting different details from each one with different purposes in writing. But this morning, for just, it won't take long, just a minute or two, I'm just going to read through his comments in Luke 24:4, and they correspond to all of the accounts. So just listen as I read. Finding the stone rolled away, the women entered the tomb but found it empty. That's in Luke's gospel. While they were still in the tomb, the angels suddenly appeared. That's in Luke's gospel as well as in Mark's gospel. The angel who spoke reminded them of Jesus' promises. Luke's gospel. Then sent them to find Peter and the disciples to report that Jesus was risen. Now that's Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. The women did as they were told, Luke's gospel. The disciples were skeptical at first, Luke, but ran to where the tomb was, John arriving first, but Peter actually entering the tomb first. That's John's gospel. We looked at that last week. They saw the linen wrappings intact, but empty, proof that Jesus was risen. Luke's gospel and then John's gospel. They left immediately, Luke and John. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb and was standing outside weeping when Christ suddenly appeared to her. Now that's the text this morning. That was his first appearance, and that's a reference to Mark. Sometime soon after that, he met the other women on the road and appeared to them as well, Matthew's gospel. Later that day, he appeared to two of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke's gospel, and to Peter, again, Luke's gospel. So we see if we try to harmonize and blend all of these accounts, we can do so. But John doesn't try to do that. John doesn't say, well, Peter said this and Luke said this and I'm just trying to fill in the blanks. So when we come to John's account and we didn't hear anything about the angels last week, today we hear about the angels. He mentions them. And some of the writers mention only one angel. Some mention two angels, and there are reasons for this. So I wanted to do that just so we would know you and I can see a harmony of these events as they take place. But this morning, because John does so and we're going through John's account, we're going to turn our attention to Jesus' interaction with Mary Magdalene as she's back at the tomb by herself. She's back at this tomb of Jesus by herself. She shows her devotion. She's come back to the tomb. She loves Jesus. Jesus freed her from demonic possession, and she's back there. But just because she's back there and shows a love and devotion to Jesus, it doesn't mean she's acting out of a clear understanding of the truth. She shows devotion, but she needs correction. And so we're going to see that this morning. And I want to share for you and for me, as we walk through this, as we look at just two points I want to bring out, you and I can have the best of intentions. We can have a heart for the Lord. But, beloved, oftentimes we don't understand things correctly when it comes to the revealed truth of Scripture. We need correction much of the time. We go by what we've always heard or what we've thought or some kind of picture we have in mind, or we go by our own assumptions or our own lights. And so sometimes we need a gentle correction. We need to be confronted with the truth, or we need our ideas more aligned with Scripture. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we go through this passage. Two things I want to share as we look at this devotion of Mary, and we see this gentle correction from the Lord Jesus as well as the angels. So let's first look at a misplaced mission. Mary had a mission, but it was misplaced. It wasn't quite accurate. Look with me here back at verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, as we saw this last week, we saw that Mary heard that Jesus had risen. When you look at some of the other gospel accounts, she hears the message, Jesus is risen. As a matter of fact, in one of the other gospel accounts, the women are confronted with, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" They had come early in the morning with spices to anoint Jesus' body. So they assumed Jesus was going to be there. His body was going to be there. They get to the tomb and they see the stone rolled away. They marvel at it. They're confronted with the truth that he's not here. He's risen. They're told, go get the disciples. Here's Mary back. And she's heard all of these things. As I read earlier, Jesus, at least on three occasions in Matthew, said, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed, he's going to die, he's going to be laid in the tomb, but he's going to be raised up on the third day. And so he's not made this a secret to anybody that has heard him, that knows him, that's one of his disciples. And undoubtedly the women knew this, the disciples knew this, everyone knew this that had an inkling to hear the truth. And yet, they forgot. They didn't understand. Maybe they didn't quite believe it. Maybe they had a hope, but it wasn't a true hope. And each one of them is not at the tomb with great eagerness and anticipation because of the promise. They have broken hearts. And here's Mary. She has a mission, just like Nicodemus and Joseph did when they laid him in the tomb and put spices on him. Here's Mary and the women that have come back on the first day of the week to do the same thing. It shows a love for Christ. Shows a devotion. Shows a heart for Jesus. But the problem is they have a mission that is misguided. It's misplaced. They're coming to anoint a dead body. But the problem is Jesus isn't going to be in that tomb. Just as he promised, just as the Old Testament prophesied, his body was not going to be there. The mission was flawed right from the get-go. Because Mary and everyone had an idea developed in their heads, but it wasn't in line with the truth. And so what she needed here was some correction. She needed a mission that was put back on track. And all of the good intentions were misplaced. And her mission is going to be changed by the angels from anointing a dead body to proclaiming the truth. Just as Jesus is going to do here shortly. And the point for us as we think about this, and I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the lives of other Christians, just as a fellow believer. I've seen it as a pastor. I've seen it as a Sunday school teacher. That so often you and I can develop ideas, or we get things in our minds based on what we were told long ago, based on what we've always thought. And so we develop this concept. We hear it maybe from our favorite pastors, or we read a book. Something is quoted, but it's taken out of context. There are all sorts of reasons that you and I can get ideas or beliefs that are not absolutely accurate according to Scripture. And so when that happens, sometimes we develop a mission, we get some kind of emphasis in life or focus in life, and we start on a track thinking we are doing God's will, or we're thinking we're doing the right thing. And so oftentimes, because we're flawed, because each of us still deals with self and deals with pride, we don't want anybody telling us, you know, you might not be right about this. You know, you might not have this in line like you think you do. And we get offended. How dare you tell me I'm wrong about something? How dare you tell me I might be off track right here? All of us struggle with that. Because all of us struggle with pride. Whether you think you do or you're not, you don't. I promise you, you do. I do. That's why Jesus said, every day you live, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You must die to self, die to pride, die to self-fulfillment and all of those ideas. And we come back to the Scripture to be renewed in our minds and our understanding. We must always bring our thoughts and beliefs and ideas back to the Word of God to test it, to see if it is accurate. I can't tell you the number of times I've had an idea, been confronted, and think, well, that just doesn't line up to what I've always thought or what I've always heard, and then come back to the Bible to see, you know something, Ken Fennell, you didn't quite believe right. Maybe your idea wasn't in line with Scripture. And the moment you and I believe we're beyond that is the moment you and I will go astray. Look with me back at the book of Proverbs just a second. Proverbs 19, just a second. Let me show you a verse here that I've committed to memory, but I want you to read it in black and white. Just don't take my word for it. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, look at verse 27. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Quit listening, quit hearing, quit being taught to instruction, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. You will go off because you will not be open to correction. And you and I all never must get to this point to where we quit listening. Now, that's not to say every idea we hold is wrong or we're wrong about everything. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when you and I have an understanding or an idea about something, if we're challenged by someone else or a book or a sermon or anything else, we must be able to go back to Scripture and say, this is why I believe this, and lay out a case from the Scripture. And if we can, maybe God will use us to correct somebody else that's wrong about something. I'm just simply saying the Word of God is the foundation from where we get our understanding of what's true, what God desires, what our mission is in life as Christians, what the goal should be. What direction that we should be moving in as individuals and as a church. The moment you and I listen to the culture, or we listen to our own ideas that are not informed from the Word of God or anything else, we are liable to go astray at that point. And that's why we must always test our traditions, our ideas, our beliefs, and everything else back to the Scripture. I know that's not always the easy thing to do. or the thing we like to always believe that makes sense to us. The moment you and I begin to say, well, I think or I believe, and we put that above the Scripture, we are then sitting in judgment on the Word of God. And we've reversed the tables. We are then saying, well, the Bible can't mean thus and so because that doesn't make sense to me. If you get to that point, you're saying you're smarter than God is. You're saying you have everything figured out and you need to call God into question on a few things. Beloved, we're mere creatures with limited understanding and limited capacity. God is the one that's eternal, incomprehensible, and above and beyond you and me. And so you and I are not the creator, we're the creature. And what we must do is we must come back to the Word of God to see if our mission in life is what it should be, or if we've been flawed from the get-go. Mary loved Jesus. Okay? It's not that she knew she was going in the wrong direction there with wrong ideas. She loved Him. She was devoted to Him. She wanted to honor the custom, but she came to that tomb wanting to find the body. And when she didn't, she was brokenhearted and forgot everything she had been told. All she knew was she was being governed by what she could see, what she could understand, and her emotions rather than the truth. And because of all of those things, her mission had already gone off base here. I'm not, again, knocking our ideas. I'm not knocking our emotions or anything else, provided that they are informed and guided by the Word of God. Secondly, let's look at a mistaken assumption. This goes right in hand with what we've already seen in the text. But again, Mary reiterates this. We saw it last week in verse 2 when she and the women went back to Simon Peter and John in verse 2. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid Him. And here she is back at the tomb. And she says here in verse 13, they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where they've laid Him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Notice this. But she did not know that it was Jesus. She saw Him, but she didn't grasp it was Jesus. Just like in Luke's account with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, here's Jesus. He comes alongside the two disciples and said, "What's going on with you guys?" And they are bewildered. And they said, "Are you new to town? Where have you been? Don't you know everything that's going on?" And of course Jesus knows. It's teaching time. They're getting a lesson. What things? And then they recount everything that's happened to Jesus. And He says, "Oh, slow of heart. Are you so slow to believe everything that's been written in the Bible?" Now, I use the term Bible. He says Scriptures. And He's referring to the Old Testament. He says, "Don't you know that from Moses to the end of the Old Testament, everywhere it testifies that the Messiah must be condemned to death but rise again?" And they still didn't get it. They get to their destination. Jesus acts like He's going to go further. They compel Him to come in. They sit down for a meal. He blesses the food. Their eyes are open and He disappears. And then they say, "Boy, that was the best Bible study I've ever had." It says, "Did not our hearts burn as He developed the Scriptures in our ears?" Now Jesus says, "You're slow to believe everything the Bible says. You're slow to believe the truth." And they didn't understand it was Jesus as He walked and talked with them. And the similar things going on right here with Mary. She sees Him face to face, but she doesn't understand it's Jesus. And then look again. Verse 15, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Of course Jesus knows why she's weeping. Jesus knows exactly whom she's seeking. He's getting her to think Come face to face with the truth. And she says, thinking Jesus to be a gardener, "Sir, if you have carried him away." Now she's quit looking for they, and now she's looking at Jesus. "Did you carry him away? If you will simply show me where you put him, I'll take him off your hands. I'll take the body off your hands. If you'll just tell me where he is, I'll go get him. I'll care for his body. I'll anoint his body. I will take care of Jesus. If you'll just show me." Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." He's talking to her, but here we see a personal word spoken to her heart and mind. "Mary, look at me. Look at me. You're one of my sheep." And that word opens her eyes. And she cries out, "Teacher, Master, Rabbi." Her eyes are open to who Jesus is. She has an assumption that's absolutely off base even after hearing the truth. She's not been confronted to the point where she's changed her thinking. She still is looking for a body laid somewhere and not understanding Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is alive. And even as he talks to her, she's still not grasping it. She still has an idea that's not being changed by the truth. And thank God that Jesus is patient and gentle. And he doesn't say to her, "You hard-headed woman, how many times I have to tell y'all? I'm about tired of this." He doesn't do that. He calls her by name. He calls his sheep by name, and his sheep hear his voice. And that's what we see here, a gentle correction to a mistaken assumption. She assumes Jesus' body is without life. Someone's taken it somewhere else. He didn't rise from the dead. Someone else has done something from the body. And again, her mind must be changed. Her eyes must be open to understand and grasp and really believe the truth. And that's what Jesus does with his word. Mary, one word spoken to her heart, to her mind, that is such a personal word, it absolutely revolutionizes everything. So Mary sees the angel, she doesn't get it. Mary sees Jesus with a wrong assumption and doesn't get it. It isn't until Jesus speaks to her that her eyes are opened in a unique way. Beloved, this is something that you and I must hear in two different respects. First, we must hear this as ones that seek to help others. We talked about this on Wednesday night, the last couple of Wednesday nights, is that you and I are called to share the truth and proclaim the truth. If we have an understanding of the Word of God or a passage of Scripture in such a way, you and I are called to gently, truthfully, faithfully share the Word of God. But you and I cannot open people's eyes. We can't change minds the way that minds need to be changed. We can't open hearts. Only the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can do that. And so we see another case of that right here. Another implication of this passage. Although she's heard the truth, she's heard it that day, she's heard it in time past, she still didn't get it until Jesus gently spoke that word to her. But then again, it speaks to us as students as well. And again, we must not take those assumptions we have and hold on to them so tightly that they're inerrant and infallible unless they coincide with the truth of God's Word. We get ideas and we run with them. We hear something said, sounds good, we run with it. Instead of coming back to the Scripture. coming back to the Scripture. You remember what we read about with Paul and the apostles as they carry the Word of God. And here's Paul on one of his missionary trips. Now look with me at Acts 17 just a moment. Look at Acts 17. Acts 17. This is a familiar passage. Look with me at Acts 17:10. Here is Paul and Silas. They come to Berea. And we read, beginning at verse 10 in Acts 17, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now here is Luke, and he doesn't say one word about Paul being offended. Paul saying, how dare you think I'm lying to you? Don't you know I'm a preacher? You're supposed to take the word of God just as I say it. No, I can imagine Paul being overjoyed that as he preaches, these people are listening, they're receiving, they're eager. But you know what they say? We've got to make sure he's preaching the truth. They're bringing us the truth. And they searched the Scriptures daily. They tested what they heard back to the Scripture, back to the Word of God. And this was before the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the, let's turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Let's turn to John's Gospel. They didn't have any of that. All they had was the Old Testament. And here is Paul calling their attention back to the Scripture, and they're listening, but yet they're examining and testing. And the lesson for you and for me is we must hear and examine in light of the truth of the Word of God. Just because something sounds good to our common sense or what we've always thought doesn't mean it's infallibly so unless it agrees with the Bible. Now, I know these are absolutely lessons that you get tired of me hearing about. I understand. But you know, we need to be reminded of this every day. Because every day you and I can go through periods where we feel like we lose hope, or we're ready to give up, or our emotions tell us something, or we turn on the television, or we pick a book up, or we listen to a sermon, or we see something on Facebook, or we see something on Twitter, or any other social media site, and it looks pretty good, and we share it with others. And you understand some of that stuff has absolutely no basis in Scripture whatsoever. I see it all the time. I see Christians that mean well and they share something, but it's absolutely false or contrary to Scripture. That's why we've got to be careful those things we absorb and we listen to. If they're not lined back up to Scripture, say, Brother Ken, well, they mean well. Bless their hearts. They have good intentions. All of those things, from a human standpoint, may gain some credibility. But the problem is, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you and I must be careful we don't turn around and propagate it. Because then we're propagating something that's absolutely opposed to God's revealed will. Now, there's a movie out right now. You may have seen it, may have seen the advertisement. When I first saw the advertisement, I thought, that would be such a sweet movie to see. This movie about the dogs. You know, a dog's life or whatever it's called. And it was good in the advertisement until it got to the point where it started teaching reincarnation. And then I thought, oh my goodness, you're messing up a movie about dogs. I love dogs, by the way. Or we see Disney movies, that teach reincarnation, we need to be careful. You say, well, they didn't used to do that with Snow White and all those. Yeah, they used to not, but they do now. Just because it didn't used to be that way doesn't mean it's always still that way. Or there's a new movie coming out, and if you've read the book, I would say burn the book. If you've not read the book, don't buy the book, don't read the book, don't see the movie, The Shack. It's absolute heresy that it teaches. Just because something's popular doesn't mean it's right. So we've got to go back to our ideas or what we're confronted with and see if it measured up to the Scripture. Or people say, dream a dream and God will bless it and give you what you dream. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Nowhere does the Bible say that. So the point is, beloved, if you and I get a mission or we get assumptions that don't line up with Scripture and don't line up to the revealed will of God, the Word of God, then we need to be wary of those things. And we might need to do some abandoning of ideas. Say, but if we do that, we'll be embarrassed. I'd rather be embarrassed before men than embarrassed before God. I'd rather not hold on to something I've always thought. And here's Mary with all sorts of good intentions and desires. But beloved, she's all based on her mission, and her assumption is absolutely wrong. And here she's confronted, and her life's never the same after this. Now, the disciples have seen the empty tomb, and we're going to see their lives aren't quite yet changed to what they need to be, but they will. It will be. It will be. So this morning, I hope you and I can take away from this that in spite of everything that we think or believe, if it's not in line with what has already been revealed in the Word of God, then we need to be wary of listening to things. Whether they be from our favorite books or preachers or websites or anything else, it has to come back to the Word of God. Let's pray together now.